I have been spending a good deal of time outdoors in recent months, and if you would let me roll up my sleeve, you could see that my farmer tan attests to that. I have noticed something about birds and their calls. Now, while I am no ornithologist, what I have noticed is some birds just make a noise, like a crow does. What does a crow say? Caw, 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 and that's it. You know what a whippoorwill says? Whatever his call is, it sounds like the word that we have made up, whippoorwill. Well, there's a bird in our area. In fact, I heard him this morning. That he will sing a song of 6 or 7 notes. And while the bird may do it, I have never heard the bird start the song and not finish the song. Always. He starts it and he finishes it. This morning, we're going to look at the church of Pergamum, and they needed to finish the song. They needed to finish the song. They had started well enough, but they did not finish well. And so as we think about the life of this church, our church, and the kingdom impact it has had in this area, the song started well. The question is, will we finish well? Will we finish well? Are we finishing well? Are we more in love with Jesus now than at any time before? As you think back over your life, you may have started well, but are you finishing well? As we look at more specifically at this church in Pergamum, let us ask ourselves some questions. Are we like that? Is that description true of us? If so, how should we react? Are we what God intends for us to be? As the picture of a faithful church is given, are we a faithful, pleasing church? Revelation 2, we're going to read verses 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. The bird starts the song, and the bird finishes the song. We have started the song, but are we going to finish the song? The song starts by holding to the name of Jesus. Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. Jesus knew about Pergamum and the idolatry that had permeated the area. It was a fairly large city, depending on how you counted the people or whatever, but it was at least 100,000 to 200,000 people. And it depended on whether you counted women and slaves and children and all that stuff. But it was a fairly large city, and it was an important intellectual and religious center. There was a large library there. And Pergamum was Asia's center of emperor worship. In addition to the emperor worship, there were other temples to other idols. And so that was a big, big deal for them. And he knew, Jesus said, I know Pergamum, that it is the center, it is the throne of Satan. And so Rome was opposed to this new movement of Christianity. And the church, at first at least, was holding fast the name of Jesus. They did not cower at the threats. They did not back up when the attacks came on them. They did not deny Jesus, nor their faith in him as Savior. To the point, even one of their own was killed for being a witness to the saving power of Jesus, Antipas. He was faithful. He paid with his life. He held to the name of Jesus. Probably the most well-known symbol of Christianity is the cross. There's the cross. But what do you see more on the back of cars who want to identify themselves as Christians? It's known as the ichthus. It's a fish. Legend has it that when Christianity began, before it was called the church or Christianity, was called the way. And so it was still a new thing, and Rome was not real pleased. And so the easy way to identify a fellow believer was to ask them or show them the symbol. It was what we call a fish. And it's come to be known as ichthus, and ichthus is really just an acronym for Jesus Christ, Son of God. So as you think about that, if you have one of those on your car, is it because you hold to the name of Jesus? Are we as a church holding to the name of Jesus? Are you holding to the name of Jesus? Are you holding to the name of Jesus at work or at school or wherever you find yourself? Or will you deny him if you think doing so will spare you some ridicule? The world persecuted Jesus, and it will persecute you because of him. All who desire to live godly lives, the word says, will be persecuted. Persecution may be too strong of a word in this country, but it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Are you tough enough in your faith to live such a commendable life as what he says about Pergamum? Are we what God intends for us to be? Are we a faithful, pleasing church? Are you a faithful, pleasing person? We need to continue the song of Jesus. The song continues by avoiding all compromise. Again, Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. And he says, I have a few things against you. Did you ever get called in to your boss's office or the principal's office, or your mom and dad sit you down and they said, this, 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 and this, and I have a few things against you? How'd that make you feel? And here's what Jesus is doing. You have compromised, he says, in two ways. You have compromised doctrinally, and you have compromised morally. And both of those two areas link back to Balaam and Balak. These are Old Testament references. Balak was the king of Moab, and he had seen the children of Israel and what they had done to folks. And so Balak enlisted Balaam. You remember Balaam? Balaam had a donkey. Talked. And what Balaam and Balak did was they put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. You go back to Numbers and look at the account. They put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel, and the church here in Pergamum had stumbled. Some had compromised doctrinally because some had eaten meat offered to idols. Now you got to understand that their diet was basically flour. I said that to somebody, and the person said, oh, they liked their carbs. Well, that's about all they had. That was about all they had. And if you ate meat, it was tied to the worship of idols. And the eating of the meat was like worshiping the idol because it was all happening at the same time. And so they were compromising doctrinally. But the compromise had a moral aspect. because sexual immorality was encouraged within that idol temple worship. And this earned them a comparison to the Nicolaitans that he had talked about earlier. They were caught up eating the meat worship offered to the idols, but they were also then tied up in fornication, sexual practices outside of marriage. And he says, repent. Does this church need to repent? Do you need to repent because you have compromised either doctrinally or morally? Repentance was needed then, and he says, or Jesus would come and make war with them with the sword of his mouth. Well, what is the sword of his mouth? Can I suggest to you that you may have carried one in? Hebrews 4:11 says is that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So maybe it's not the sword per se, but it's sharper than. And his word is what's going on here, and his word is what the problem is because they weren't holding to it. Some years ago, we got to spend a few days up in Pennsylvania Amish country. Have you ever been there? You saw the buggies. Now, their practices, their beliefs, the way they live is kind of foreign to our modern thinking. I don't know about you, but I kind of like electricity, particularly when it's either cold outside or hot, and I like the air conditioner running or the heat running. But what I did admire about them was how they looked at what we call the modern conveniences. Anything that touched their family's life, anything that touched the family life within the home in an adverse, negative way, they didn't allow. How much of what we have in our homes touches our families' lives in a negative way? Anybody in here not have a television? Most of us have cell phones. Do you have one that will do more things than I can make it do? And how many times do we let those screens become our babysitter? The Amish would not allow anything into their homes that adversely, negatively touched their families' lives. They would not compromise. Have you compromised about anything? Have we compromised about anything? Is repentance needed? Whose approval do you want most? Do you want the Lord's approval or do you want the world's approval? Do you think we are not reaching the community because we're not enough like them? Or are we not reaching the community because we're too much like them? We compromise doctrinally because we have a low view of Scripture and ultimately, therefore, a low view of the Lord God Himself. Remember that Scripture is like a river that runs generally in one direction within identifiable boundaries. And if you ask the question, what do you mean? What do you think that means? And that person comes up with some crazy answer that doesn't flow within the direction of the river, of the Scripture, then you know that they're compromising. Will we hold to what Scripture says? We compromise morally because we focus on what is lawful instead of what is profitable. We get caught up in the letter of the law instead of thinking and praying through the spirit of the law. We need to avoid all compromise. We need to avoid all appearance of evil. Are we what God intends for us to be? Are we a faithful, pleasing church? Are you a faithful, pleasing person? Even if you have to stand alone for Jesus, will you? Will you? Will you continue? We need to continue the song of Jesus. The song finishes with a new identity. Again, Jesus knows the church. Jesus knows this church. Jesus is described as having that sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And that's how the likening of the God's word is, that it is a sharp two-edged sword. And he says, listen to what the Spirit of God says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give of the bread of life, the hidden manna. You know, our world looks at the Christian faith, the life of a true believer, and they use exactly the word that manna is. What is that? And he says, if you'll hold fast to my word, I will give you this hidden manna. I will give you the bread of life. The reference of giving a white stone was in reference to how a court decision was handed down. A black stone said you're guilty. A white stone said you're acquitted, that you're not guilty. And Jesus is for those who persevere in and for his name. And then he says, to him who overcomes, I will give a new name. The new name is a new identity. In Christ, your sin is taken away. Though your sins be as scarlet, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb are without shame and are whiter than snow. You are not your past. You are not your mistakes. You are not your sin, because in Christ, you have a new name. In our church in Westfield, there was a lady who went by a nickname her brother had given her, probably at that point some 70 years earlier. And if you said, I don't even think I knew her real name. And so, but if somebody said, did you see Jane Doe? Who's Jane Doe? But if you'd used her nickname, I would have known exactly. That was her identity. Her nickname was her identity. It was not the identity that her parents had given her. It was the identity that her brother had given her. Do you have a new identity in Christ? Do you have a new identity? What is that identity? Is it redeemed? Is it ransomed? Is it, I have eternal life? Is it forgiven? Are you a child of the King? Are you an overcomer? The word here in Revelation is. Will you go through life without denying Jesus in any way about anything? Are we what God intends for us to be? Are we what God intends for us to be? Are we a faithful, pleasing church? Are you a faithful, pleasing person? And I'm not sure that either for myself or for us as a church that I could say that we do not need to repent of something. What is it in your life? What is it in some aspect of ministry of this church that you have some control of? What do we need to repent of? The bird would start the song, and the bird will always finish the song. We have started the song, but will we finish the song?